Good morning. It's a blessing to see you here today. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll continue through our series on church leadership and what that is to look like. I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done praying, we will read verses 1 through 7 together. And as we finish reading those, we'll do some review, and then we'll continue through the list of qualifications for what elders of the church are required to meet. So let's pray to begin this morning. Father God in heaven, we come before you, anticipating learning from your word. God, as we look at the list that you have given us for what church leaders are to be, I pray that we would take it seriously. God, the standard for those that your church needs to be so high. Pray that we would recognize that we would, God, follow that. Regardless of how hard that is to do, God, we want to be a church that does it your way. And God, as we look at these standards, I pray that we would clearly recognize these are not just for church leaders. These are for your people. Help us as your people to long to live in such a way that represents Jesus Christ, to live holy as you, God, are holy. Pray that the passion of these people would be looking like you. God, thank you for this text and this season that we're in. And while there are lots of changes happening, God, I pray that it would be a blessing for us, God, that it would point us to become a church that is more like you, that God, we would be fulfilling what the New Testament says. And God, because of that, we would be effective, we'd be faithful, we'd be fruitful. I thank you for people that love to do things your way. I thank you for the ways that I see that in this church and this gathering. And so may you be glorified in and through us. God, allow me to communicate clearly today as we look at these words. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series on church leadership. And what's happening here at North Street is we're changing our bylaws. And we're changing our bylaws to officially make us what's called an elder-led church, okay? The New Testament is very clear that the church is to be led by a group of men who are elders, right? Who are known as elders throughout your Bible. And so what we've done is we spent an entire Sunday kind of tracking the word elder through your Bible. We looked at it in the Old Testament, we looked at it in the New Testament, and we looked at it in the setup of the church. When God gave the church, he gave these faithful men, the apostles, to be the ones that start that and that pour into that. And what we see the apostles doing is as they go to different cities and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, before they leave those cities, they put a group of men in charge of those localized body of believers known as elders. And we picked that apart because that's not the only term that the Bible uses. The Bible calls them elders, it calls them bishops, it calls them shepherds. And we've been breaking this down to see how all three of those are describing the role of the leaders of the church. And we need to take this seriously. This is not our church, it's God's church, and so we're called to do it God's way, and that's why we're trying to just very clearly say, okay, what does the Bible say, and then how can we most practically do that? And that's why we're experiencing a bylaw change here at North Street, so that we can officially be, and very clearly be, let's say it that way, very clearly be, on paper, an elder-led church. That's what we want because that's what the Bible says. And so last week we began into then looking at the qualification for those men that are called to be elders. Because if you're called to lead God's church, it's a huge calling. And we as the church need to take it very, very seriously who gets to be in that position. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays out for us those qualifications. Let's read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3 and look at the qualifications for the elders, the bishops, the pastors, right? The shepherds of the church. It says this, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." A lot of stuff in that list of qualifications for church leaders, for your elders, but very, very important. Listen, we don't want to just slam through this as quick as we possibly can and not take seriously what these things mean. We want to understand this, and then we want to have very high standards as we put men in those positions. Listen, the reality is, as we look at this list and as we really go over this list, I'm asking you as a church to search your own hearts and look at yourselves as people. If there's men at this church that shouldn't be elders that are, we need to look at the list and we need to say, what does God's word say? And they need to step down, slash we need to help them step down if that's what needs to happen. If there's other men at this church that should be elders, we need to look at what this list of qualifications says, and we need to pay attention to the quality and the character of individuals, and we need to have a serious standard and rigorous, I don't even know if that's the right word, but that's the one I'm using right now, and rigorous testing process to make sure they meet these qualifications before we just put them in there and give them that title. I plan to work with the current elders of North Street and develop what that's going to look like as we move forward here. How are we going to confirm that a man meets these qualifications before we put him in the position? What is the process going to look like? How many steps of interviews does he need to go through? How many conversations does he need to have? And we'll piece that together, but the reality is we want to be very picky so that we have very qualified leaders. Because if you have the right leaders, you will have a healthy church. And this is what we want, a spiritually healthy church. Let me remind you of the qualifications that we've talked about so far quickly, and then we'll move into some of the new ones because we haven't moved very far through this text. Verse 1, a very important verse that gives us five things towards what a church elder is supposed to be, right? And it starts off by saying, this is a faithful saying. And that became used through your pastoral epistles to mark something of importance. So what it's saying is church leadership, the role of church leadership is very, very important. You want to take it seriously. So number one, it's very important. Number two, it's for a man. Church elders are men, not women. Women have not been called to lead the church. Men have. Right? And that's because of God's setup. It's God's church. God makes the rules. God gives the setup. We talked a little bit more about that last week. You can go listen to that message if you want the breakdown and to see that. And it's for men who desire the position. Right? The one that is the most skipped, right? We focus on the qualifications and we look at a man and if he meets the qualifications, we go say, hey, you should be an elder of the church. And that man says, I don't want to be an elder of the church. I'm too busy. And we talk him into taking the position. And that is just the wrong way to do it. If a man is too busy, if a man has other things going on, if the man doesn't desire the position, we don't want him in the position. I told you, this is outward action expressing that he desires it. So he's taking classes, he's reading material, he's doing research, he's listening to messages and studying on how to be a good teacher because he wants this role. This is somebody outwardly pursuing the role of church leader. And that's because of the second word desire in the text. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. He inwardly is driven to outwardly pursue the position of church leadership. We also said if a man desires the position of bishop, that's explaining the position. That's overseer. That's leader of the church. The guy who's in a role that has to make decisions and leads the other people. And then lastly, in verse 1, he desires a good work. It's a good thing. It's tough. It's hard. There's a lot of qualifications that go with it. It needs to be taken very seriously, but it is worthy work. I don't know. I haven't done the research on this. I haven't gone and interviewed enough people to make this claim, but I would bet, I would guess that if you look at faithful church leaders, right, guys that meet the qualifications and guys that do it well and guys that dedicate their life to it, if you would interview them on their deathbed, I don't think you'd find many that said, that wasn't worth it. It is a worthwhile task. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, you deal with people and people give you a headache, but it's worthwhile. There's blessings that come from doing God's work. From there, I want to pause before we refresh on the couple that we talked about in verse 2 and then get into some new ones because I need to remind you of this, and I was thinking about it this week. This is something I'm going to emphasize again today, and I'll probably emphasize it again next week because this is very, very important. I want you to grasp that as we look at these qualifications this week and probably next week, this is not a double standard by God. You have to get this, okay? These are not qualifications of how the elders are supposed to live, but then the rest of the church can go live the opposite of this. The entire church is called to live this way. Everybody, if you follow Christ, take this seriously. This is the standard of God. He's laid this out for all of us as the church to aim to live this way in our lives. The elders will simply be the ones that are good at it. Why? So that you can look to them as your example of how to live. You say, I don't know how to handle that situation. You should be able to think, what would the elders do? Because they are to be my visible representation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a serious position. Okay? So please don't think, like, listen, you're sitting here, you're thinking, I'm a woman. I'm not allowed to be an elder. I'm tuning out for the next several weeks. Don't do that. Okay? You're called to live this way too. You're called to live holy as Christ is holy. You're sitting here, you're thinking, well, I don't desire the position of elder. I would never want it. You're still called to live this way. In fact, let me tell you something. One of my goals, I think we get this backwards in the church. I think people have this focus of like, oh, well, nobody asked me to be an elder. I'm going to pout and boo-hoo and poor me, right? I should have been asked to be an elder. I think we have this view backwards in the church. I think we should understand the position of elder to be something so serious that nobody wants it. The only people that would ever possibly go do that are people that are called to it. I was thinking about it this week as we go. Like, is there a job that you just would not do? Like, it doesn't matter what they offered you. You would be not interested in it. I'll give you one. President of the United States of America. I don't care what is on the table. I am not doing that job. Not a chance. No way. You can be thankful for that, right? Because you would not want me to be the president of the United States of America. But the reality of that is there's just certain things that the weight of them and the seriousness of them and the reality of what they involve, you say, I don't want that. I don't want to do that. That should be the position of church elder. It's so heavy. And there's so much there. And we looked at verses about how they incur stricter judgment because of the teaching that they do to the church. And listen, the screw-ups of the church come back on them. They're going to go stand before God, and it's like, well, wait a minute. That person was living unholy. That person was cheating on his wife, and you didn't do anything about it. Like, wait a minute. That's stuff that church elders are responsible for. And this stuff has to be taken very seriously. And so I want you to get it. Not everybody here is called to it. In fact, I want us to see that most won't be called to it. But I want you to see that you're all called to live this way and follow these qualifications that we're looking at. Now, verse 2. When we got into verse 2, we started like this. The bishop then, these are the qualifications, must be, it's not an option, we have to take this seriously, must be blameless. And I told you that the word blameless here, it means it's unable to be held. There's nothing that they can stick on him and blame him for. And so, when you're looking for church leaders, you're looking for guys who are blameless in terms of something they can be accused of. It doesn't mean they're not sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody has a past. Everybody has done things that they shouldn't do. But somebody comes in and they say, okay, I don't like this church. I want to see this church shut down. Let's see what we can stick to their leaders and something we can find in their lives that will ruin the church. Church leaders are to be blameless. You search their past, there's nothing there. You look at their life in the present, there's nothing there. It doesn't mean they don't sin, right? They are sinners. But there's no ongoing, there's no thing that can be stuck to them. Think of Daniel. He's such a good example of this in your Bible. They did not like Daniel. And so they wanted to find something wrong that Daniel's done. So they're searching Daniel's life, and they can't find anything because there's nothing that can be stuck to him. He lives righteously as best as a human being can. So they had to make a new law against prayer because they knew Daniel was a faithful prayer. That's the type of person that you want as your church leader. That's blameless. A man whose life is there's nothing that can be stuck to him. And that's important because he's the example of Christ. And when people try to discredit the church by looking at your leaders' lives, there will be nothing found. Then we went into verse 2. It says he must be the husband of one wife. Now, I told you, we're talking about the moral character of your leaders here. So when this says that he must be the husband of one wife, it is not talking about polygamy here. This isn't saying if he's married to more than one person, he's disqualified. That's obvious, okay? If you're married to more than one person, you're not doing it God's way. Christians don't do that, right? So if you're a Christian, you can't be married to more than one person, let alone a church leader. This also is not talking about a first or second marriage. Doesn't mean that if he was divorced and he was divorced the right way, right? There's very little room for that in the Bible, but if he was divorced the right way and now he's remarried, that doesn't mean he's automatically disqualified. This also isn't eliminating single people, because Paul, the author, the guy writing to Timothy, is single at the time that he's writing this, and Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is single. And so it's certainly not disqualifying those individuals. This is a character statement. He's a man who is devoted, who loves, who thinks about, who looks at only one woman, the woman that is his wife. Okay? We talked about that last week. You can go pick that apart to see that even further. Now let's get into some new stuff that we weren't able to get to. It says that he must be the husband of one wife, and then it says this, he must be temperate. This is a really interesting word as you break it down. It's nephalios, okay? Nephalios, and this is what it means. It means free of wine. The man who is to be the church leader is to be free of wine. And listen, this is not talking about drinking alcohol. This is, we're talking about the character of these individuals. And so the drinking of alcohol is going to come in verse 3. We'll deal with that when we get to verse 3. But this particular one, it calls him temperate. And that word temperate literally means unmixed, free of wine. And so the idea would be like this. Back in the day, Nephalios, is that jug clear or mixed? Which one is it? Like, if I go drink that, am I drinking something that's clear or am I drinking something that's mixed? And the idea of temperate is when I look at the life of an elder, I want to be looking at a life that is clear, not mixed. Free of wine, or just say it like this, here in modern language, let's say it like this. The man is unmixed with the world. You're looking for a man who's not mixed. He's clear about what he stands for. He's clear about what he lives for. He does not live a mixed lifestyle. Clear-headed would be a good way to focus on this. So he does not have his head clouded up with the things of the world. Does that make sense? This is so important. If your church leaders are in charge of making decisions for the church, they must be temperate. They must be focused on the church, focused on the things of God, focused on what his word said, focused on his standard, focused on holiness, focused on God and the things of God, and that is their life. You say, isn't there room for like fun? That's what they think is fun. That's where they spend their time. They love the things of God. And I'm not saying that church leaders don't have hobbies outside of the church. But listen, your hobbies that are outside of the church will always be focused on the glory of God. They live unmixed lifestyles. They're not dabbling in things that are apart from glorifying God. They have very high standards. Very high. That's what you want in a church leader. Unmixed living. Okay, just think about that word. Temperate, meaning free of wine, or unmixed. Unmixed living is what you want in your visible example of Jesus Christ. If the man spends all his time dabbling in the things of the world, he can't be an example of Christ who was totally other than the world. It's that simple. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 10, or I'm sorry, 31 verse 4, it talks about how kings were not allowed to partake of wine, of strong drink. And that was because it would dull their judgment. Well, the idea behind this word temperate is church leaders are not supposed to partake in anything of the world, because it will dull their judgment. You don't want your judgment dulled by being mixed with things that are not of God. And so your focus is always on Scripture. Your living is temperate. It's focused. It's clear. And listen, the reality of that is, I don't know another way to live, because real Christianity is focused on the things of God. Real Christianity doesn't end. And so, you know, when people have this mindset of I'm going to go to church on Sunday and I'm going to sit with God's people and I'm going to look like a holy person, but then the rest of the week I'm going to dabble in other stuff, that's not Christianity. Like I said, this is the everybody's called to live this way, not just your church leaders, but your church leaders are going to be the ones that stand out as individuals that are unmixed. Like, their focus is on this. They love the things of God. They love the word of God. Therefore, let's continue. they're temperate or unmixed, and they're sober-minded. My Bible says sober-minded. Some of your Bibles probably use the word prudent. They're prudent individuals. It means they clearly and cautiously use their brain. They're clear thinkers. They're clear and cautious decision makers. This is the idea of a disciplined thinker. Your church leaders are supposed to have proven brains that make wise decisions. That's what you're after. In other words, this: they have the right priorities, and therefore they put things in the right order. So when it comes time to making a decision, their focus is on the Word of God. Their focus is on what glorifies God. And so as their priorities are right, they place their decision making based on those right priorities, and their brains work. Remember through our John series? As we were preaching through our John series, and we would talk about the world and the way John describes the world. And he basically says they have broken brains. They can't use their brains. They don't think. In Romans, he does the same thing, right? He says the judgment of God is poured out from heaven on all the unrighteousness of man. And first they're given over to sexual revolution. Then they're given over to homosexual revolution. Then they're given over to broken brains. That's what he's saying. Debased minds that don't work. Well, that's the opposite of your church leaders. Your church leaders are people that are focused on God. They love God. The church is to be people that are focused on God. And as you're focused on God, and you're temperate, you're unmixed from the world, so you're loving the things of God, you know what that leads to? Sober-minded thinking, or prudent decision-making, clearly and cautiously able to use your brain. Your brain's not broken. Your brain works good when you're focused on the things of God. See how these flow together? Prudent, unmixed from the world, leads to good decision-making. And good decision-making leads to, verse 2, of good behavior. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. We all know that, we all know what good behavior is, right? I don't have to spell that out for you. It's not bad behavior, it's good behavior, right? But he's living a well-disciplined life. That's what this means, living a well-disciplined life. So he's become a disciplined thinker. Now he's living a disciplined life. You see, your actions flow from your brain and the use of your brain. And so the prudent individual, or the sober-minded individual, becomes a good-behaving individual, a man who lives a lifestyle of good decisions. So let's just lay that out like this. It's so simple, but I want to lay it out because it's clear. Unmixed, right? The temperate man, he's unmixed of the things of the world. Therefore, he is a clear thinker. And then, since he's a clear thinker and his brain works, therefore, he's a man of good behavior. He thinks right, so he acts right. This is so important. If a man does not have order to his own lifestyle, he cannot help bring order to the church. If he's not making good decisions, if he's not a man of good behavior, if he's doing unwise things and leads in unwise direction, he can't even control himself. He can't take care of himself, let alone take care of God's church. Very serious stuff. Verse 2 continues. He's to be hospitable. Elders are to be hospitable people. They are to be welcoming. They are to engage with the people. Listen, if a new person comes into North Street, right? A new person shows up here and you don't have a desire to go introduce yourself to them and to go invite them to lunch and to go get to know them, don't bother becoming an elder. Elders are to be hospitable. It's a very interesting word in your Bible. It's philoxenos, okay? And let me, it comes from two words. Philo, which that should sound a little bit familiar to you, right? It comes from the root word phileo. Phileo, which is what? What does that mean? Love. That's brotherly love. Very good. And so the root of it is love, and then xenos, which comes from the word stranger. Philoxenos, or love strangers. That's literally what this word means. So if you break the word hospitable down, it says the elder of the church is to be somebody that is loving to strangers. Everybody entertains their friends, right? You wouldn't have friends if you weren't kind to your friends. So we're nice to our friends. We ask our friends how they're doing. We go places with our friends. We entertain them. It's easy to show kindness to those that we know and love. But what about when a stranger shows up? Are you loving to them? Or do you go out of your way to love the people that you don't know? Your elders should. Church leaders are not to avoid people, they are to welcome people. They're not to hide away from new people, they are to be the ones to greet the new people. Very, very important. Love to strangers. You say, that's probably a little bit dangerous. Could be. God will take care of us. We've had some weirdos come through. But the reality of that is, you love the people that come through the door, and you trust God with the outcome of how that all goes, right? Verse 2, he ends verse 2 with this one, able to teach. Very, very important. I need you to pay attention to this. The elder is called to be able to teach. And so far, this list has been qualifications or qualities that all Christians should strive for. There's no double standard in this. God is calling all believers to live this way, right? And that's true. The elders, the church, all of them need to aim for these things. This qualification, though, able to teach, this is the only one in this entire list, all the way down through verse 7. This is the only qualification that is directly related to the elder's job, to their role, to their position at the church. This is your job as a church elder. You are to teach. Now, all Christians are called to share the gospel. Okay, not just elders. All believers are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All believers are called to give an answer for the hope that is within them. You're called to be able to do that. But the ones who are elders in the church, the ones who take the position of church leaders, the ones that are called by God, they are to be noticeable teachers. They're good at teaching, and they know how to break down the Word of God. I want you to understand this very clearly. Feeding the flock of God is the role of the elder. Right? The word elder in your Bible, it means old. That's what it means. Mature, we'll call it. It means mature. But it also, it's the same thing. It's bishop, which would be overseer, and it's shepherd, which is the one to shepherd over God's flock. And what's the role of the shepherd? To feed the sheep. How do you feed God's flock? You teach them God's word. Every single elder must be able to teach. Because feeding the flock is the elder's job. Feeding is teaching / preaching God's word. This is the role of those in church leadership. I have seen so many churches approach this wrong. Right? A man is present at the church. He's been there for a long time. And he seems faithful. So let's look at the qualifications, right? Does he meet those qualifications? Yep. He checks the boxes. He's good, right? And they don't do enough research to see if he actually meets them or not. But he seems like he meets them. So he's made an elder. And have we ever heard that individual teach? Oftentimes, no. I've seen churches put men in this position, and they don't know if they can teach or not. We skip the "is he able to teach" part, and we can't skip it because that's the main job. Part of this shift that's taking place here at North Street, right, as we change these bylaws and we put ourselves into an elder-led church, you're already seeing some of them come into play. Because you know what? You know what we did this year? We went down to one Sunday school class. And you know who's teaching that one Sunday school class? The elders, all of them. Every elder of North Street will take a turn and teach a month-long Sunday school class this year. And as we rotate through that twice, it'll basically cover the year. You're going to hear every elder teach for basically 2 months of Sunday school. We're also saying every elder at North Street is to preach one time from the pulpit this year. We'll see if that actually happens. We're going to get to where that actually happens every single year. But this is the goal. Your elders are supposed to be teachers. They want to teach. They're excited to teach. They love the Word of God. They get filled up with the Word of God. They want to pour out the Word of God to God's people. This is the calling of leadership. Peter is clear on it. I'm so excited. As we finish this in February, we're starting 1st and 2nd Peter. And as we go into 1st and 2nd Peter, we will get to see that the elder's job is to feed the flock and preach and teach the Word of God. I want you to know something. This is the big separator between elder and deacon. There are no double standards in God's Word. And you'll see, when we finish this, we're going to look at the qualifications for deacons. Because we are going to have deacons. I'm going to talk to you more about that as we go on and we continue through this. But I really want to take seriously the role of elders. We have to focus on this because it's so, so important. But when we get into talking about deacons, you're going to see a very similar list to the list of elders. But you know what deacons don't have to be? Able to teach. That's not their main role. This is the major separator between an elder and a deacon. If a man is a faithful servant and he meets these qualifications and he loves to help the church and to pour his work and his effort in, but the man is just the worst teacher ever, he's a deacon, not an elder. That's the difference. You want your leaders leading through teaching. Sorry. Verse 3. He's not given to wine. Here's where we get into drinking and alcohol. The term is very clear. It means this. When you break this term, not given to wine, it means he's not a drinker. That's what it breaks down to. And people translate this wrong because what's happened over time is a lot of people have tried to translate this out to say this means he's not a drunkard. But once again, that's obvious, right? Listen, you don't have to be a genius to know that a drunk would make a bad church leader. That's obvious, okay? You look at them for 2 seconds and you realize, I don't want to do what he's doing. I don't want to follow him. whatever he says is a good idea, we're probably going to do the opposite, right? So this does not mean that he's not a drunkard. It means exactly what it translates out and says. He's not a drinker. And I want to be very careful in how I handle this, because there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that you can never drink alcohol. The Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin. There isn't a verse. People ask me this all the time because I don't touch alcohol at all. And so people want to know why. And oftentimes they want to know what verse I base that off of. And this is one of the ones that I use, right? A leader in the church is not a drinker. And this is not the standard for leaders. It's the standard for everyone. But technically, there's no verse in the Bible that says you can't have a drink ever. What this is saying, though, is a church leader is not known as a drinker. That's not his reputation. That's not what he spends his time talking about and focused on and parading around like it's what's important. He doesn't associate with the bars and with those there. That's not his hangout. That's not his reputation. He doesn't spend his free time with his drinking buddies. That's not a church leader. Church leaders don't have drinking buddies. They're not known as drinkers, right? So just to be crystal clear, I want to take God's word clearly. And let me just clarify like this. I wish there was a verse that said you cannot drink alcohol. I think it would be so much easier. But there's not. I can't find you that verse because it's not in the Bible. As much as I've looked over and over and over again, it's not there. And so let's be very clear with the text. This says, the man who is the church leader is not known as a drinker. His reputation... I've talked to church leaders that say, me and my wife will sit down and we'll enjoy a glass of wine or a drink. We do it in the privacy of our own home. My own grandkids don't even know that that's a reality. It is totally private. Do I see the unwisdom in that? Sure. Can I say that biblically you can't do that? No, I can't. In fact, that person seems to be taking all kinds of steps and all kinds of means to make sure that they're doing it in a wise way and keep themselves in a position where nobody else even knows that's the reality in their life and that they do that. My personal take, if I got to take something that secretive and take all these measures to make sure nobody knows about it, how about I just stay away from it altogether? Seems much smarter to me. This means he's not known as a drinker. There's people that I went to college with that are now pastors, right? I was in all kinds of pastoral classes, and so those people spread out and are pastors everywhere. Well, multiple of them. I could show you at least four individuals that I know personally that basically their ministry is filled more with alcohol than it is with Jesus. Oh, let's go do beer and Bible, right? Let's meet at the bar, drink together, and we'll mention the name of Jesus so we can call it Bible study. It's a joke. I know guys that post all, they're pastors, and they post all over their social media of them out boozing with their buddies, and then they'll invite everybody to come to their church on Sunday morning. And listen, the reality of that is, if you're known as a drinker, you're mixed living. You're not living that lifestyle of focused on the glory of God. You're mixing it with the things of the world. Those who choose the company of drunks instead of God's people cannot lead God's people. This is one of the reasons that I stay completely away from alcohol. It is not something that you'll find in my household. Myself and my family do not participate in it. It's not an option for us.
because you do not want your church leaders to be known as drinkers. Verse 3, it says, they're not violent. Some of your Bibles say pugnacious. The word is plakates, and it means this. It literally translates out to not a deliverer of blows. So your church leader is a man that doesn't punch people when they upset him. That's what this word means. He's not a deliverer of blows. We laugh at that, but the reality is lots of people turn to physical violence as the means of a solution. People quickly turn to striking something or striking someone else and think that is a good way to deal or handle a situation. I remember a situation that I was in where a church leader spoke to a different church leader from a different church and got some false information. And instead of being a good church leader and researching what happened and getting both sides of the story like you always do as a church leader and figuring this whole thing out, he got all fired up and he was mad about the information that this other church leader falsely accused and gave. And he came in and his response was, I am so mad that I could beat the snot out of you. That was essentially his focus. I thought to myself, if you really want to know, I thought to myself, that's a lose-lose situation for me because, like, I am much younger. And, I mean, if I win that fight, I look pretty pathetic. I beat up an older guy. If I lose that fight, I look even more pathetic because I lost to an old guy. And so I'm just going to try to sit here quietly and figure out the best way to handle the situation. And we were able to talk through it and look at what the Word of God says and figure those things out. But that focus of, I want to knock your block off, that is not the way a church leader reacts. They do not react with violence. That's not a good solution. They calmly and rationally and wisely look at what the Word of God says. That's the way you handle things. And that goes right along with what he continues with in verse 3. They are not violent, but gentle. Not violent, but gentle. So one who easily forgives. That's what this means. One who graciously pardons another's failures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says the church leader, once again, we're speaking of elders, and in 2 verse 24, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. This is the focus. He's gentle to all. He's easy to forgive. He doesn't hold on to and remember those wrongs. This is so, so important for your elders. As a church leader, you can't, listen, you can't remember everything people do wrong. I don't love this about my job, but I know stuff about people in this room that would blow your mind. I don't love that I get that part of the job, but the reality of that is you can't hold that against them. You can't know these sins. You hate those sins, and you try to deal with those sins with them, and you push them towards repentance and to doing what God's Word says and aiming for holiness. But if you hold on to those and hold those against those people, you can't be a church leader. You can't remember everything that people do wrong. You have to learn to forgive and let go of those things. You also, listen, you can't remember all the criticism that people continually bring. As a church leader, you have to be gentle,
quick to let go, able to forgive easily. Because when people come and they tell you how you're wrong, or how they don't like how you said something, or how you're the worst pastor they've ever met, right? Those types of things, you get to continually and graciously pastor them. You have to let go of them. That's the job of the church leader. He continues, and we'll finish this theme out, because he also says quarrelsome, not quarrelsome. That means reluctant to fight. And he's not talking about physically here. He's talking about quarreling, arguing. To always argue, or to always find something wrong, or to always go against. That's not a good church leader. That is not what you're looking for in a church leader. It is very hard to get anything done when there is a quarrelsome man in leadership. You'll never accomplish anything. They'll just always argue the point. Let me just be very clear here, because this does not mean that you never disagree on anything. Disagreement is part of church leadership. It's a healthy part of church leadership. This is why you have a plurality of men, because sometimes somebody suggests something that isn't a good idea. And so in that plurality, you're allowed to disagree on things. But here's the key. When something is biblical, somebody presents an idea, maybe somebody disagrees with that idea, and then you support that idea biblically. Here's what the Bible says, and so here's why we are to do it. Here, let's say it like this. If something is unbiblical, you want church leaders to disagree with it and point away from it. But when things are clearly presented as biblical, and you tend to argue against it for any reason, right? Oh, well, I get it. Like, that's, okay, sure, we've supported very clearly biblically why the church is to be elder-led. But that's a big change. And somebody that's gone to church here for 50 years might not like it. Why are we quarreling that? If we've already supported it from the Bible, we don't need any other reason. We don't argue it any other way, any other thing. And that's what I'm saying. When it's clearly presented as biblical, if you tend to argue it for any reason, you probably shouldn't be a church leader. Church leaders don't quarrel things that are biblical. They go with what is biblical. Quickly, one more. Not greedy for money, not covetous. People's lives are ruled by money. It affects all their decisions. It affects their focus. It affects what they do. Not church leaders. Church leaders are not to be driven by money. The breakdown here is it means not seeking money. Money's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing. It's an important thing. I need money to go buy milk for my little boy that needs to drink it, right? There's many uses for it that are very good, and it's very important. But when you seek money, it becomes your motivation. This is not what you want from your church leaders. You do not want people leading the church that are motivated by money. You want people that are motivated by glorifying God. That's what you're after. In this church, we have paid elder. Right now, elder, that's me. And we have non-paid elders. That's the rest of them. This is really speaking to the guy who's paid. The rest of them are great examples of that. They're doing the job for free. They come here and they give of their time and they prepare and they teach you and they put effort and energy in for free. Shows they're not greedy for money. I have to take this very, very seriously.
When God provides, you are to be a good steward. But I want to try to stay away from negotiating. That's when it gets dangerous. Right? When you start coming in and you start saying, okay, wait a minute, I've been preaching here for 2 years. Where's my raise? Right? You start negotiating. Here's how long I've been here. Here's what I've been doing. Here's the facts. Here's how many more people are here than when I started, right? You start throwing all this stuff out. You start negotiating. What is your motivation? Money. That's not what you want in a church leader. I have the opportunity coming up. I'm actually really excited about it here. And at the end of February, I get to teach this conference that's happening in Pittsburgh. And as I go teach that conference, I will have to speak several times, quite a few times I'll have to speak, and then there's a workshop that I have to give on what preaching looks like, essentially. And so a ton of work for me, as I have to go into this several-day process and have quite a few messages prepared and ready to go and to deliver. And when they asked me if I would do it, I thought of this verse. I will teach quite a bit. I will have a lot of work into it. I agreed to do it with zero discussion of money. And that's not, the only reason I'm trying to tell you that is because the motivation for doing it is not to get paid. The motivation for doing it is because I have an amazing opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and explain the importance of expository preaching to some people, and I'm looking forward to breaking that down and getting to do that. But the second you start negotiating that, you got to be careful. What's your motivation? Well, I'll come if you'll pay me this much. I mean, I don't want to be the guy that takes stuff only because I get paid. I want to be the guy that speaks all the time for free because he loves it. Now, I am thankful for what God has provided, and so me and my family will try to be good stewards of that. But the reality of this is you don't want leaders who are doing it simply for the money. You want them to do it for the glory of God. And money's a different discussion. As we would get into that and paying your pastor and what that's supposed to look like. Paul deals with that through the Bible. So when we get to those texts, we will talk about that and why that is important and why that's necessary at times. But for now, we're going to pause there. This is a really good pausing point because what we've been talking about is church leaders and how their lives are to be examples of Jesus Christ. That's what all these qualifications are for. Next week, when we come back and we pick up in verse 4, we will also see that not only are their lives to be an example of Jesus Christ, but their families are to be an example of Jesus Christ. This is getting crazy, right? Who qualifies? That's the point. There aren't many. This is supposed to be strict. And so we'll talk about families next week, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful for the opportunity to study your word. And once again, we are just amazed as we look at your text, how seriously you take this position of church leader. God, I pray that we would do the exact same, that we would focus on this, that we would realize that it's very, very important, that we would not rush to make men leaders, but we'd be very slow to put people in that position. And God, the ones that are in that position, I pray that they would recognize the seriousness of it, that they would seek you, God, in doing it well. And God, I just pray that you, in your sovereignty, would place those that you've called into that position for us. Help us to be faithful as you are. In your name I pray.